Let me pray before we turn to God's word. Father God, thank you for this new day. Thank you that we can gather as church family. Thank you that we gather as those trusting in the Lord Jesus, as forgiven sinners. Thank you that you send us your truth, that you have given us of your Son, of your word, of your Spirit. Lord, you've poured out so abundantly and generously to us that we might know you, that though we don't deserve it, you might draw us back to yourself in your grace. We praise you, Lord, for that. Pray that you would be with us now as we look at the Gospel of John. Thank you that you have preserved it for us by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would be our teacher this morning as we come back to your word. So, Father, would you take our joy and our praise, our sorrows and our love and our thankfulness, and would you bind us together as your people this morning in praise and worship of you? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are back in the Gospel of John. Usually at this point I've said, if you don't have a Bible, if you put your hand up, everyone's mainly facing this way, so there's no embarrassment. You could put a small hand up. If you don't, there's some down the front. Now, we have got some new Bibles, which we are letting you have. So don't give these back. If you have not got a Bible and you want a Bible, take one of these, put your name in the front. That is yours. That's our gift to you. So if you have a Bible, we're in John chapter 16. We've been working our way in the last few weeks through this last conversation that Jesus has with his disciples before he goes to the cross in that upper room. And we left off last week at chapter 16, verse 4. Now, some of your Bibles might have edited this where there is a break there. So we're coming right in at the middle of verse 4 on there. You may have it in your Bibles, you may not. So Jesus continues, verse 4. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Well, I wonder this morning how you feel about the idea of truth. Maybe you've caught in the last few years, I guess, people describing our world as a post-truth world. Have you heard that? You heard people talking about the world as a post-truth world? What people mean is there's no way we can really fathom out what the truth is. Or perhaps if there is a truth, there's all a truth that is your truth. And I suppose there are a lot of people making what you might call a land grab for the truth. Maybe you might think of Donald Trump's social media platform, Truth Social. I wonder how much truth you think in that. Where maybe that leaves you thinking that you're in a George Orwell novel with the Ministry of Truth. Maybe you're of the generation where one of the most important things is authenticity, and it's about being true to yourself, whatever that is. One writer and philosopher I came across this week describes post-truth like this. He says, it signifies a moment of sharply divergent perspectives on every subject or event without a trusted authority in the room to settle the matter. So signifying a moment of sharply divergent perspectives on every subject or event without a trusted authority in the room to settle the matter, and we are at sea. And yet, I think, if you look around, people are hungry for the truth, for some sort of truth. Perhaps that's but what is behind the recent spike in the sales of the Bible, which you may have read about, people hungry for truth. Maybe that's behind some of the statistics that you've read about a younger generation coming into church at least once a month for something, to explore faith, to know of truth. And why is truth so important? Well, we don't have to look any further than John's Gospel, where Jesus shows us that that's life. Really, deep down, we don't need that intellectual rest on its own, do we? Perhaps that is something that you would like. You want to know the answers to the world of life, the universe, and everything, to have our sort of ducks in a row in our mind. So there is an intellectual rest that we want, what is true. But actually, do you remember Jesus' words earlier in the upper room? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is life. And we need life. We need eternal life. We do not need reminding that every single one of us in this room is not destined to stay here. We're finite. And we long for life, and that will come through the truth. And so the context that we're thinking about this morning, Jesus is speaking with his disciples before he goes to the cross, and he's left them with the bombshell that he is leaving them. In fact, he's been talking and speaking and teaching to them for 3 years on this. Look at the scriptures. The Son of Man must be crucified and on the third day rise again, but they haven't got it. And the disciples are now left with the prospect of Jesus saying, look, this is the last meal. I am going. I will be killed. And I'm leaving you in the world as my witnesses to serve me. But there's a brilliant twist that Jesus has introduced. Jesus says he's coming back. He does mean his resurrection. He's going to come back, and the disciples will see him briefly before he ascends to the Father. But he's coming back by his Spirit. And this is why Jesus says in our passage this morning that it's good that I go away. Because here in this room, now that Judas has left, there are 11 people who got to experience the presence of Jesus. And he says, well, I'm going to leave this world. But when I send the Spirit, millions upon millions will be able to know and experience the presence of Jesus. But the disciples have grown sorrowful. Did you see that in verse 1? Have a look down. Jesus is careful about what he says and when. He can really read the room. He can read that upper room, and he understands that the disciples are sorrowful when actually there should be some more joy in them. He said, I didn't tell you this at the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask where I am going. Well, they have sort of asked that, if you look back a couple of chapters, where we don't know where you're going, but they've not really inquired further about it. There's perhaps something of the disciples' self-focus. They're just thinking, what are we going to do? What's going on? And Jesus is saying, look, you've got to think about what I'm doing, what I'm telling you, because it's really for your good. They can't see the greater good, that there is a greater good after the cross. Because the earth, the ages are split into two, aren't they? There is before the cross, and then there is the post-cross age, the church age. And Jesus is readying his disciples for that world that we now live in, which sometimes the Bible calls the last days, between Jesus ascending and between him coming back. That's the time that we live in. We don't know how long those days are going to be, but there's already been 2,000 years of it. And Jesus is preparing for his disciples to serve and witness him to him, so that people might have life in his name. That is the purpose that John writes his gospel. And we're going to think more about this passage in two brief points. And the first is this, that the world must be convicted by the truth. So have a look down at verse 8. When he comes, he will prove or convict the world, in some translations, to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Who is the he? Well, look further back. It is the advocate. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the helper. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is fully God. And Jesus, once he is ascended, will send him to all believers. And Jesus is saying that the world must be convicted of the truth, and that happens as the disciples have the Spirit, and he, the Spirit, has a threefold job to do. Verse 8, when he comes, he'll prove, convict the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, if we were going through all of John's Gospel from the beginning, you might well pick up these little hints and clues in the language of trial. Jesus is often talking about witness. I have a witness to me, my Father, and the Scriptures. And Jesus is often in contention with the religious authorities, where it looks like they're putting him on trial. What right have you, Jesus, to say all this stuff? What right have you got to call God your Father? And then ultimately, in just these later few hours after Jesus speaks, he will be physically on trial before Pilate. But there's a bit of a plot twist in John's Gospel as we read through, because it's not Jesus that's on trial. It's the world that is on trial. So as Jesus witnesses to the Father and to the truth, he is convicting the world. We saw last week, didn't we, when we looked back to chapter 8, how Jesus talks to the Pharisees and says, look, he's convicting them. If God were your Father, you would accept me. And as we read through and we see that Jesus is the Son and yet rejected, it is the world that stands condemned already because they've not accepted the Son. And so look, the language of trial picks up here in proving the world wrong, or really it says to convict. And there's three things. So he will convict the world of sin. And Jesus explains a little bit more about that. Verse 9, he'll convict the world of sin because people do not believe in me. So very simply, the message to believe in Jesus continues in all generations. When Jesus is on earth, he says, you believe in God, believe in me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those that reject me, as he spoke to the religious authorities, that is the heart of their sin, and that message must continue to all generations. That's why John writes in chapter 20, the purpose of his entire book, is this: Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that is the message that will continue. The core of wrongdoing is that rejection of Jesus. Maybe that's news to you. Maybe you're visiting. Maybe you're listening in. Maybe you're trying to fathom out just what the Christian message is. The Christian message is not try a bit harder and do good things because God will love you. The Christian message is that we have all rejected God as our creator. Now, you might be able to think of it like this. Imagine that God is here and rejecting him is this posture. Back to God. No, thank you. Well, in our lives, we can do all sorts of things on a spectrum of good to bad. We could give money to charity. We could help people. We could be kind. We could be cruel. We could lie. We could steal. We could do a number of things on this spectrum, which the world might weigh up as doing okay, not doing okay, very nice, very naughty. But if we are constantly in rejection of God, that is our standing point. And that is really what the Bible calls sin. Now, when we repent and turn back to God, we are like this. And again, there is a bit broad spectrum of things that we can do. And of course, we're not perfect. We will fall into sin again. But we have turned back to God, repenting and relying on his forgiveness. And that is what Jesus is saying must continue, that message. Look down again in verse 10. Secondly, He, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world about righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Well, very simply, Jesus is saying, look, unrighteousness has been very obvious while I have been here. Jesus comes as the perfect one. He has never sinned. And in the face of that righteousness, often the darkness is exposed, isn't it? That's why John talks about Jesus being a light that exposes the darkness. Now, when he's gone, how is that going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit will do that in the lives of his followers. As Jesus says to the church, you are the light of the world, now that he has returned to the Father. And thirdly, verse 11, he will convict the world about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. What Jesus means is that after the resurrection, which is when he'll send the Spirit, that will prove and validate that verdict, that Jesus was correct in all that he says, that he was perfect, yet he was killed. And because of his righteousness, he was raised again, and the devil, who Jesus calls the prince of this world at this moment, will stand condemned. That there is a judgment. That's why when you read the book of Acts, what are the disciples witnessing to? If you read the book of Acts, they're witnessing to the fact, they're saying, we have seen the risen Lord Jesus. He is in heaven and now sits there at the right hand of God and will return to judge. Now, they're all quite heavy things, aren't they, those three things? Maybe you didn't think about the Holy Spirit like that before you came in. The Holy Spirit has many things that he does. We spoke last week about his pointing to Jesus. He is very powerful and very prominent, and yet he's always pointing to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps we were thinking last week about what it is to have a spiritual experience. Well, here, Jesus is saying the Spirit, whom he calls the Helper, well, he's doing these three things: convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Now, perhaps you don't think that sounds very spiritual or very encouraging, but it is, because the Spirit is drawing people in to see that they need Jesus, that they need the cross. Otherwise, the cross makes no sense, does it? Some of you know that I'm part of a pastor's group. We all went to Bible college together. We're great friends. It's wonderful to meet up with them twice a year. And there's always lots of activity on the WhatsApp group, as you can imagine. So finding out stories of around the country, what's happening in their ministries. My friend Greg pastors a church in Glasgow, an FIEC church there. And he sent a message. We were discussing on WhatsApp about sharing the gospel and what's that like and how it's landing in your community. And he said, look, I've just recently done Christianity Explored with three men. They're in Glasgow, and these three men have very troubled backgrounds. They have got up to all sorts in their life, as you may imagine. And week three of Christianity Explored talks about this topic, this subject of sin. And the testimony of my friend in that meeting was that these three men were delighted to hear this, because it made sense that they heard the truth. Imagine that. Imagine it making sense and actually being somewhat comforted by the fact that Jesus says, if you've turned your back on him, as we all have, you are a sinner. And apparently these men said, well, thank goodness. Everyone else tells us, oh, you'll be fine, you're not that bad. Don't be too hard on yourself. Obviously, you can do better. You could change your life around. There are worse people than you out there. Don't be kind of heavy-handed on yourself, etc., etc. That's not the truth. And finally, they were confronted by Jesus' words that said, he has come not for people who are righteous, who think they're righteous. He has come for sinners. And that was the moment that these three men said, well, praise the Lord, because that means Jesus has come for me. Because Jesus' word, the truth, through the Spirit, has called us out. And we should embrace that and turn to God. And so for ourselves, we don't want to be confused, do we, about the key message of the Spirit of truth. I was thinking about this week. It's interesting, isn't it, when we think about how would you explain what the message of Jesus is? Now, sometimes we might focus on what the message of Jesus has been to his people and to the church and how we honor God. So that would be something like, love one another. Surely all of us in this room have heard that the message, the desire of Jesus, perhaps if he was standing physically here to say, would say to you, guys, love one another. And we've heard that even now in this upper room, haven't we? Where Jesus speaks to his disciples saying, you should love one another. But that is that the key message to the world? Guys, what's going on? There's wars and disruption and persecution. How do we get through this? What's the message? Love one another, guys. It's not quite that, is it? The message is, turn to Christ. Do you notice how this message of Jesus might be willfully misconstrued by the world? Oh, I'm not a believer. It's fine if you want Jesus. Go to church and stuff. That's great. I'm all for that. I'm all for his teaching because it's love thy neighbor, isn't it? And I'm seeking to do that in my own life, and that's great. So do you notice how that could be misconstrued? Let's keep the message of Jesus, the truth, to love one another. Because that's really inoffensive, isn't it? Love your neighbour. And of course, Jesus does want us to do that. But it lands very differently, doesn't it, to the message of repent and turn to Jesus before it's too late. That lands very differently, doesn't it? It's why, for example, the comedian Ricky Gervais likes to say, there's no hell, but be kind anyway. That's his way of saying, look, religion's nonsense, but some of the essences of being nice to each other, you don't need religion for, just crack on. But this is not the message of the spirit of truth that Jesus is talking about. And it does sound hard, but Jesus is loving us. He so loved the world, he wants us to turn to him. You'll be familiar with the story, perhaps, earlier on in John's Gospel of Lazarus. And Jesus goes and discovers that his friend Lazarus is ill. And Mary and Martha call him to come and heal him. And in verse 5 of chapter 11, it says this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Well, how loving is that? Jesus stayed to let this man die. That's how he loved his friends. Why? Because he needed to show them his power, that he is the resurrection and the life. And he went and he raised Lazarus. Because that is the message that we need to know. Or perhaps in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, 21, Jesus is often in conversation with people, isn't he? Religious people. And here a man comes and asks what he has to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus says, keep the commandments, etc. That's Jesus' way of saying, look at your life. You actually can't keep the commandments, that you need forgiveness. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And now Jesus says this. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And what does he say? One thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. What Jesus has done, he's identified the idol in this man's life. He's not saying that we all need to give up everything. But for this man, that was in the way. And so Jesus loved him by saying, you've got to be aware of that sin in your life, and come back to me. Because salvation begins at that conviction of sin. And so the world must be convicted of sin. Now that's a hard message, isn't it? And how do we do that? How do we talk about that? Well, perhaps we can think about that together afterwards or through the week, or perhaps in your quiet times in the week you could think that through. But here's one tip that I think would be good as I was thinking about it this week. Let's remember that it starts with ourselves. If we're sharing that good news, what has God done for you? That I would say, do you know what? I was a sinner saved by grace. This isn't a holier-than-thou message. You're a sinner, turn to Christ. This is how we all are, and Jesus has saved me. So the world must be convicted by the truth. And secondly, the disciples must be convicted of the truth. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So all the truth. Jesus says, I'm going to guide you, the apostles, into all the truth. So this is not a word for you and me today, that he's going to directly guide us into all the truth. It's to the apostles. This is why they've remembered everything so accurately. This is why they were able to write the letters that they did and the doctrine that they did. But by extension, we have this truth. And all the truth is in Jesus. Did you see that there in verse 13? He will not speak on his own. He will speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He hears what's come from Jesus. Jesus hears what's come from the Father. All the truth. Do you see what Jesus is saying about truth? He's saying that the loci, the focus, the center, and the heart of all truth revealed from God is in Jesus Christ. And in that final revelation through the apostles and nowhere else. Well, that's got big implications, hasn't it? It means that there's no further witness to God beyond the Spirit of Jesus to these apostles. There's no further revealed witness to God. That's why we're not Mormons or Muslims or Jehovah's Witnesses. All of these afterwards revelations. Oh yeah, I know Jesus said some stuff, but actually, there's a new season that's arrived. Here's a new message. This is fresh in. Jesus is saying no. All the truth is found in him through his Spirit and not beyond or after him from that revelation of God. Now that will have big implications, won't it, for how we consider those around us. How we speak gracefully with those around us. Have a look down at verse 14. Jesus goes on to say, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And that belongs to the Father. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The focus there is on the glorification of Jesus. Jesus gets the glory. Because he is the truth, because he is God. And no other faiths will say this. But this is the truth, Jesus says, and that's why he is worshipped as God. And the word of the Spirit is from Jesus and from the Father to bring glory to him. So that should direct our focus on the truth, shouldn't it? So let's just bring all this together. If you're a believer here this morning, you have the very same Spirit. How can we think about this? Three things to think through. We can listen for the truth. Because presumably there is truth and there is untruth about who God is. Presumably there is untruth about who God is. And we will be misdirected all the time. In fact, only just this week, someone mentioned a quote to me, which was an interesting one. The greatest power that the devil has is he's always half right. There's a little half-truth, isn't it, that he puts in there. But of course, that ultimately is completely untruth, and it will lead us away. The Spirit is there to help us discern the truth. So even now, as we're here listening to teaching or when you're reading your Bible or when you're online listening to something, the Spirit is helping us to learn and listen. And the truth that God has given us is in his word. It might seem odd to you that's how God has done it, but that's how he's done it. It is in text, in words, in history, with a purpose, that God's word will not bring home empty-handed everything that is set out to achieve. And so when we're listening to any teaching, are we listening carefully? We want to ask ourselves, do I think I have heard what God is saying here in his word, or have I merely been reminded of some true things? Can we be discerning in what we're listening to? Therefore, we're going to want to be a church, aren't we, that handles the Bible well and has a good authority of the word and a centrality of Scripture, because Jesus says that's how God does his work. Chapter 14, 10, it's not my words, but the Father is doing his work. So what work is God doing? He's saving people. How is God going to save you? Through his word. How is God going to grow you as a believer? Through his word. How is God going to help you in all the different seasons of your life? Through his word. How is God going to mature you and help you to be united to other believers? Through his word. How is God going to give you the grace just to keep going, whether you're a parent or a later stage of life? How is he going to do that? Through his word. So we listen for the truth, be confident in the truth, secondly, to build our lives on. Because having confidence in something is very different just to believing it in your head. You've got to take action, haven't you? Do you remember the story Jesus tells of the two people, the one that builds their house on the sand, and the other guy builds his house on the rock, and the house on the sand collapses. Why? It's not from not listening to Jesus' word. Go back and read that story. Both men in the parable listen to Jesus' word. Only one of them does what it says. Some of you will be enjoying the new bridge that's opened up near Frampton Cottrell, however many years it's taken to refix the bridge, and you're perhaps enjoying going over that bridge. Well, faith is like that. Imagine you looked at that bridge, and I said to you, look, do you remember the old bridge? Yeah, I remember the old bridge. Do you remember the broken bridge? Yeah. Would you have gone over the broken bridge? No, even if you're allowed. Now, they've made a great new bridge, and they're saying to you, it's ready, it's open. Do you have faith in that bridge? Do you believe that that bridge is strong? Well, the ultimate way to do it would be to get in your car and go over that bridge, wouldn't it? You can't look at the bridge and say, I'm so glad for the new bridge. Are you going to drive over it? Or not, maybe not, because the other one broke, didn't it? So that is how we have faith, by obeying the word. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. We need to have Jesus as Lord. He's not just an advisor in your life. Oh, stuff's gone wrong. What should I do? Or maybe I need a bit of guidance. Of course, God is willing to do these things, but he is more than an advisor. He is Lord. So perhaps a question to ask yourself would be, do you let God disagree with you? Do you ever let God disagree with you? I mean, it'd be odd if he never disagreed with you, wouldn't it? And you'd have to ask yourself, is he really Lord at all, or am I actually Lord? And finally, we can know Jesus in the truth. If you treasure Jesus, if he's important to you, Lord and Saviour, in his truth, this is where you see him. This is where we see him. John goes on to write a letter to the churches in which he says that this present world is passing away. But we want to see Jesus, don't we, in this world and through it. And now, because of the Spirit of truth, we can see Jesus, we can see the truth, and those that come to that truth can be saved. And that is what Jesus wants his disciples to witness to in his absence when he is with the Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the Spirit of truth. Thank you that he convicts us of the truth. Thank you that he is at work even now. We pray that he would continue to point us to Jesus, and that in pointing us to Jesus, we would be pointed to the Father and to give you glory over all. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.